the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear retreatants, I would like to speak to you this afternoon about growing and dying. In other words, I want to talk to you about the necessity of progressing in the spiritual life. And there's a saying along these lines that we're either growing or we're dying. And that seems to be really the law of nature. If something isn't progressing, it's retrogressing. Either we're going forward or we're going backward. I think this is true of organizations. If they're not growing, then they're dying. And so this is definitely true of our spiritual life, the life of the soul. The life of our body is very obvious to us. We see it every day. We experience it. We see it. But we don't see our soul. And so we have to make that conscious decision to pay attention to whether we're growing or we're dying spiritually. And this is true of everybody. It's not just true for religious who take vows to live in a life of professionally striving to be holy. That's the great blessing of religious life, among many others. We make that commitment. But really, it's the gospel. And this is why our Lord tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Did we all hear that? Jesus commanded us to do the impossible. Now, not in the absolute sense of the word, because God doesn't command impossibilities. By the way, that was one of the most serious errors of Martin Luther, that we can't keep God's commandments. He did command the impossible. And the Catholic Church solemnly taught at the Council of Trent that God does not command the impossible, that if he says thou shalt not or thou shalt, then by his grace we can and must do that. But what our Lord is saying here is we have to understand it in the sense that he's conveying an idea. And he tells us that the perfection of the Heavenly Father is, of course, infinite. And he tells us, strive for that. Again, not just talking to the apostles or his disciples, he's talking to everybody. He's talking to me, to you, to your families, to your husbands, to your children. Be ye perfect. So what our Lord wants us to do is to keep striving to, well, spiritually, keep trying to grow. Because again, if we stop doing that, then we start going backwards, we start declining. And that's the reality of it. You know, we have a fallen human nature, this discord between the soul and the body. And this is why we say fallen human nature. It's like if you let something go, if I take this book and I let it go, I just stop holding it, gravity takes over. It falls. Same thing with our nature. If we just stop trying, stop striving, we're just going to start going backwards. And that's not a good thing. We can even get into a state of soul that is truly alarming. And it's been called by different names. One of them is lukewarmness. And we have a very direct and powerful quote from the Apocalypse in chapter 3, where St. John is writing to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And one of these churches is the Church of Laodicea. And in these exhortations to these seven churches, you can see that he's, you know, promoting the good that they have done, but he's also warning them against dangers, and particular dangers. In one of them, I forget which one, it may be the Church of Philadelphia. Yes, that's not just our own a city in our own country. There was a Philadelphia 2,000 years ago in the western part of modern-day Turkey. But I believe it was to the Church of Philadelphia that he says, you have left your first love. You have lost that fervent commitment that you made initially. To the Church of Laodicea, he writes, be ye hot or cold, but the lukewarm I will begin to vomit out of my mouth. So, to paraphrase, be either hot, on fire with the love of God, really good, in other words, or even be bad, be cold. But beware of lukewarmness, because God finds it so repulsive. He uses that word vomit. And why is it put this way? Well, I think this is the reason that if somebody's really bad, they know it, and they know that they have to really change. But if somebody gets into that lukewarm state, they're actually in that state of saying, you know, I'm pretty good. And what they're doing is they're really deceiving themselves. They're just coasting spiritually, and they think that they're maintaining, but they're not. That's the danger of lukewarmness, and it's a danger for all of us to be lukewarm in the living of our daily spiritual life. Another word that's been used is complacency. Complacency. This is why St. Bernard, whose feast we'll be celebrating next Wednesday, I believe, every day asked himself this question. Bernard, Bernard, why are you here? And he said this to himself as a monk. And he had made, of course, a fervent commitment. It's quite an inspiring story of how not only he, but many members of his family, the male members of his family, entered the monastic life. They were, you know, they had received a very unique grace where a good number of them just approached the monastery. I believe it was Clairvaux. It could be wrong, but anyway, they had this initial fervor that we want to really live a life of fervently knowing, loving, and serving God as religious, but he knew that danger of complacency was there. Bernard, Bernard, why are you here? And he asked himself that question every day, because he knew again the danger. You know, there's been some pretty dramatic ways to describe lukewarmness, complacency. It's called a spiritual rot. a canker worm, something that eats away, because the person doesn't see the problem with it. They're saying, I'm not bad. I'm not going out robbing banks and killing people. But they've settled into a kind of looking for a comfortable groove in which to be. Avoiding getting challenged spiritually, perhaps. And again, we don't realize how harmful that is. How harmful that is. So we have these exhortations from Scripture. We have the exhortations of the saints. And again, it brings us back to that basic spiritual principle. We're growing or we're dying. So our life has to be an effort. Can we ever say, I've reached a point where I really don't have to try anymore? Or hopefully, when will that day come when I can just kind of coast? My dear ladies, I am here to tell you that that day doesn't exist. I'm sorry, but I have to tell the truth. And we know what that truth is. Because as long as we're in this life, we have spiritual enemies. We have our own fallen human nature. We have the devil. And he never sleeps. He never, he is restrained by God. We know that. As St. Augustine said, the devil is like a chained dog. You know, you get too close to this rabid, you know, terrifying dog, yes, he can wreak great havoc, great harm upon you. But fortunately, he is restrained. If God didn't restrain his power, my goodness, there would be so much more spiritual and physical harm. But still, God allows the devil to come after us. St. Peter tells us, and I think it's the second epistle, brethren, be sober, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But remember what lions do. They don't always go around roaring. I think it's also clear that what does the lion do? He sneaks up, inches forward. He can do that too. In all, of course, to devour. And remember, we'll never be smarter than the devil. He is smarter than all of us. He is clever. He has angelic intelligence. And not to mention centuries upon centuries of experience. This is why we all can use and need from time to time spiritual direction, just to make sure we're not being led astray by the devil. And he'll make use of situations and things, possibly persons, try to get us off the right path. The devil is real. And in our modern age, we even live in a time of more open worship of the devil. And we see him wanting to steal, to rob God of what belongs only to God. It's like the devil in that third temptation of our Lord when he was in the desert. I will give you all of these things if you bow down and adore me. That's the devil. He is wicked. He is cunning. He is most evil. He has no love. He has only hatred. And he knows he's also the biggest loser of all time, because in the end, he knows he's going to be completely defeated. God has already promised that Our Lady will crush him, and she's been crushing him in various ways and degrees since her Immaculate Conception. But he still wants to cause as much damage as he can. And yes, even to enthrone himself in place of God. Just bow down and worship me. And then the world, that's his dominion. Our Lord made it so clear to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And the world, we're not talking about the physical creation of God. That's good. As Genesis tells us, God created all of these things, and it was good. But what we mean by the world is that spirit of anti-Christianity, which says, don't think about the next life. Try to have your heaven now. Focus on the natural, on worldly goals. That's the world. That's the spirit of the world. That's worldliness. And it can taint us by its dust. St. Louis Marie de Montfort, I think he says that even religious souls can be tainted by the dust of the world, if not by its outright mud, I guess, if you want to use that analogy. So we need to grow. And it's not impossible. As a matter of fact, we need to do it. We have to do it. This is the divine command. Keep striving. We haven't reached that point in our lives where we can just say, I don't have to try anymore. I can just coast from here on out. No. I would like to now focus on some practical aspects of this, having reflected on the reality of spiritually growing. And I believe that there is a certain degree of holiness that God wishes you to attain. And it's not the same for each person, because we all are quite unique, as we know. But there is a certain level of holiness that God expects you to reach. As we can see in the history of the church, the canonized saints, these were the ones that were heroic in striving to spiritually grow. They truly lived the gospel. They made loving God their number one priority. And of course, they were growing in love of neighbor too. And they reached that level that God willed of them. But I think a simple prayer that we can all say is, dear God, dear Blessed Mother, help me to aspire to that level of holiness, that particular degree that you want of me, that is the will of God. This doesn't mean that it's an absolute thing where you reach that degree and don't have to do anymore. We don't really know what that degree is, but God knows and our Blessed Mother knows, and may we reach that. We will have fulfilled our mission in life, and that is true fulfillment. And your vocation, most of you are in the married state. You have spouses, you have children. And yes, there are married women that are canonized saints. Holiness is for everyone. There are also single women that are canonized saints. And of course, religious. And there are, yes, more canonized saints for from among the ranks of religious because they have so many more means of grace given to them as part of their vocation. But again, holiness is for everyone. The law of growth is there for everyone. Now, we can think of this growth also in a negative sort of way, and we call that dying to self. And it is in this sense that St. Paul tells us to put off the old man, but then he puts in that positive aspect to put on the new. And this is not only once or twice that he mentions this. He even makes our baptism, or he brings the idea of our baptism into this idea of dying to our old way and living in the new way. He says, we have been buried in Christ. Why does he say that? Because, as you know, baptisms were by full immersion most of the time back then. And so you went down under the water, under the surface of the water for a couple of moments anyway, and you were buried. You were buried in the water. And then when you come up physically, that's supposed to be a symbol of a renewed life in Christ. And it's not a one-time thing where you come out of the baptismal waters and you're automatically a saint. No, the process has just begun. So we receive, most of us were baptized in infancy. We received God's life in us. What a most precious gift. We could go on and on and on about what it means to be adopted by God, where God literally gives his own life, this invisible communing between the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which has been going on for all eternity. In his infinite love for his creatures, God says, I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to give you my own life. And that was Adam and Eve's most precious gift. We all think it's pretty amazing, and wouldn't we have liked to have had their infused knowledge, their perfect control of the soul over the body, and immortality? We reflected on this yesterday. Our Lady had immortality because she was never tainted by original sin. And as we know, there's that theological discussion whether she actually died or just went into a dormition or deep sleep. Some of the saints, St. John Damascene, for example, believed that she asked to die. She knew she was immortal, but she wanted to be like her son, so she wanted to undergo that separation of soul and body. And God granted that prayer. I'm of that opinion myself. But others say, no, that immortality was there. She did not undergo it. We're allowed to believe either way. But the point is, she had immortality. But as much as we would have liked these gifts of Adam and Eve, remember the most precious one was the invisible one, sanctifying grace, where God literally looks down from heaven and says, there is my adopted son, there is my adopted daughter, and I expect them to live a life in accord with that dignity of being my adopted child. So we do put off, we have to put off the old man and put on the new. And that's putting it positively. And this leads me to the importance of making a resolution in the morning with our morning prayers. And I'll talk about this a little bit later on with meditation and mental prayer, but it's so important to make a resolution in the morning with our morning prayers and then try to live by that resolution during the day. And we all know we've got plenty to work on, especially our predominant fault. Each one of us has a predominant sin or fault. You could think of which one of the seven capital sins is my main weakness. I have to overcome that. But I would like to suggest this thought. Instead of saying to ourselves, okay, for my resolution today, I won't do such and such. I won't gossip. I won't give in readily to my anger. I won't be negligent in my prayers. I won't. You see, that's not bad, but it's put in a negative way. Rather, what would be better is to say, I will do this virtue, so many acts of this virtue which oppose this fault or sin. So if I'm don't want to fall into the sin of gossip, I'm going to practice, I'm going to act positive acts of restraining the tongue, thinking more charitably of others, or if I have a tendency to anger, I'm going to make positive acts of patience during the day. So you see, this puts it in that positive way. And I believe all the saints thought of it this way, that just, you know, our spiritual life isn't a bunch of don't do this and don't do that, but rather I am doing this, I am doing that. I'm growing in that virtue, and by growing in that virtue, I'm necessarily overcoming that fault or sin. You know, one of the powerful analogies our Lord gave in He gave so many. One of them was about the fig tree. And the fig tree, I think it happened more than once. He made a parable of it. And on one occasion at least, he cursed the fig tree. Cursed it. Why? Because it had leaves, but it didn't have fruit. And the saints have said, you know, our good desires, our intentions are like the leaves, but we can't stop with that. We have to have the fruit. God is not going to be pleased with just leaves. And after all, what good is a fig tree that doesn't bear figs? It's not grown primarily, or its purpose isn't fulfilled mainly by just having leaves and looking good that way. It's the fruit. And our Lord very powerfully got that point across. So the virtuous actions that we practice, those are truly the spiritual fruit that we strive for. Think of, well, as we think of putting off the old man and putting on the new, think of growing in Christ likeness. What would Jesus do? That is a wonderful saying. I know it's popular in certain Protestant circles, but it can certainly be done. It should be done by Catholics. You can also, especially with being women, you can think of it growing in Mary-likeness. And in growing in Mary-likeness, you will necessarily be growing in Christ-likeness. Remember that Our Lady is your special model. You know, this is what's so wonderful about the Holy Family. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Jesus is the perfect model for all children. Our Lady is the perfect model for all wives and mothers. And Saint Joseph is the perfect model for husbands and fathers. Pope Leo XIII explained this so well when he instituted the Feast of the Holy Family. It's always the first Sunday after the Epiphany. And that's, you know, there's the perfect eternal family, by analogy, that's existed eternally, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, in that mysterious relationship. The Father begets the Son. The Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son. That's been going on eternally and will continue eternally. But then God put in time a perfect family on earth. Perfect insofar as, well, certainly as being models. So look to the model. Look to the model. And as we do our ordinary actions, we try to sanctify them and try to have more love of God in what we do. That is growth. Removing love of self, doing it more for the love of God. Speaking of resolutions, and I already mentioned this, and again, my recommendation is try to put it in that positive way. There's a really great piece of advice from The Imitation of Christ on resolutions. And the gist of it is, make many resolutions, not all at once, but many times in your life, make resolutions. And I forget the exact wording, but it says, it's along the lines of, if he who often resolves will fail, how much more will the one who does not resolve will fail? So again, better to make resolutions and even renew it, even though there's failure there. I mean, what kind of a state are we in if we just say, oh, I just failed too many times? What's the use? Then a person is going to fail much, much more. So you see, the power, the value of resolutions. It's the act of the will where we realize we're going to do something difficult. It doesn't come naturally to us, but I am going to do this. I resolve. And no matter how many times I resolve and fail, I will keep doing it. I mean, what's the alternative? Giving up? I read a good saying once, I know what it feels like to want to give up, but I'm going to try the other thing, and that is not to give up. And remember, we sanctify ourselves even in the ordinary duties of life. You know, holiness isn't to say, I'm leaving all of my chores and duties aside, can go live in a cave and try to be a hermit and totally focus on God and the spiritual life. You're not called to that. There are a very few number of holy souls, very great saints that were called to that. But just the sacrifices of daily duty, and that includes the sacrifice of keeping God's commandments. I find it so instructive that our Lord appeared to Sister Lucia. This is subsequent to her, to Jacinta and Francisco dying, and there were ongoing revelations to her by Our Lady, but even by our Lord. And what did our Lord once say to Sister Lucia, which she revealed to us later on? He said, the first penance that I come to ask is the penance of daily duty. This doesn't mean we don't do other things. Take on, yes, as we're inspired, fasting, other corporal works of penance, other sacrifices. But the starting point for everybody, the first thing our Lord is looking for, I'm looking for the penance of daily duty, doing that well. And you know so well the sacrifices to be a good Catholic mother, a good Catholic wife, just to be Catholic in this day and age where we really have to swim against the current. There's so much sin and worldliness we have to combat and teach your children to combat. Speaking of resolutions, one of the dangers that we all have to face is discouragement. And you've probably heard this story. It's a whimsical one. It could never actually happen, but it gets a point across. And in this story, it talks about how one day the devil got tired of all his bad work, you know, is trying to harm souls, tempting them. And he says, you know, I need to go on a long vacation. So I'm going to sell my tools. So in the devil's shop, where there's all these tools, pride, covetousness, lust, anger, gluttony, you know, just all of these tools that he uses against people. They're all selling for various prices. And somebody's there to buy these tools from the devil. I mean, there's plenty of customers. They're all trying to buy these tools for whatever reason. But then pretty much everything is sold off. And there's one tool that's over in the corner somewhere. It's not out on the shelf. And somebody says, well, what's that tool? I would like to buy that one. And according to this story, the devil says, oh, I'm not selling that one. Because if I ever go back into business, it's the only tool I'll need to start over and be a success. What's that tool? Discouragement. You see, the devil knows that we are going to fail. We are weak, frail, fallen human beings. And so he knows our being prone to discouragement. We may have tried to conquer something, some faults, or achieve some good habit, and we, after months, maybe years, I still am struggling. And then what's he whispering in our ear? Well, why don't you just give up? What's the point? And it's more subtle than that, perhaps. But it's still real. So when we fail, we humble ourselves. And we say, I'm going to try again. Isn't that what a champion is? The person that keeps getting up, no matter how many times there may be failure. There's something I heard from a talk on popular psychology, and I think it's certainly valuable. And the talk was about the 5-second rule. I think this is, I think this has real value. It's not a, it's certainly something that can be used in a good way, but basically the idea is that whenever we want to make change in our lives, we need to act quickly. This isn't about being impulsive, and I'm not in any way counseling that, and that's not what this was about. But basically, these are the things that we know we've made up our minds to do. And the idea here is if we put things off, or the more we procrastinate, the chances of following through dramatically fall. So again, it's not about just the first thought that jumps into our mind, act on it. No, it's the things we've already decided on. We know we need to do it. And I think we could Catholicize this by saying that 5-second window is really the moment of grace. You know, when we get that inspiration, you know, I've resolved to do this. I have this thought now. Instead of procrastinating and putting it off, why not do it now if it's the opportune time to do it? That's where really great changes happen in our lives. And it's for our benefit. So just a little helpful something there. I hope it will be helpful to you. I think it will. And then I mentioned earlier about, you know, meditation and mental prayer. And St. Alphonsus Liguori is very insistent on all Catholic adults meditating. And not just meditating, but moving on to that heart-to-heart talk with God, which is what we call mental prayer. And this is not something you just give 2 or 3 minutes to. You can't get into really quality prayer or quality meditation in just 2 or 3 minutes. But what's recommended in religious life, we have by rule a half hour of meditation and mental prayer in the morning. And I would recommend 10, 15 minutes. And meditation is where we ponder the eternal truths. And by pondering them, it's like it soaks into us more and more. And even on the natural level or psychological level, you'll hear the idea of meditation promoted. You know, and now people do this for naturalistic reasons. There's no supernatural merit in that if they're just doing it for a purely natural goal. But one thing that's been discovered, even psychologically, are the great benefits of meditation. And psychologists or neurologists would even say that you're literally rewiring the brain for at least a slightly better way. That's what meditation does. The brain, we're discovering, is an amazing thing that even late in life, the brain, again, this is a scientific thing, it can be rewired, not as much as when we were younger, but it doesn't lose its plasticity, its ability to be reformed in positive ways. So the Catholic Church, of course, has known this all along, not the scientific fact, but the benefit of meditation. And without that meditation, that eternal truth, that doctrine of the faith, doesn't sink in very well. So we let it sink in as we meditate, but don't lose out on that heart-to-heart talk with God. And that is an art in itself, because again, we're not going to see our Lord appear in front of us. We're not going to see our Blessed Mother appear in front of us in an apparition. And they're going to speak to us in a way that transcends human communication. It's not like just sitting down and conversing with a friend. But we tell them what's on our heart, the things that concern us, the things that are troubling us, our spiritual problems, our difficulties. And we try to turn those into acts of adoration, acts of thanksgiving, acts of reparation, acts of petition. It's just like when you're having a great conversation with a good friend, you're sharing what's inside. And of course, why say these things when God already knows everything? But he loves to hear us tell him. Just like a parent so often knows what's on the child's mind, but the parent wants to hear the child say it. And it's good for us to pray. Prayer always changes us. And prayer in the morning helps us to make that resolution in the morning. I mean, what are the chances of having a good, solid resolution for the day if we've begun working the day? You know, sanctifying ourselves in our daily duty, but what about that formal time for prayer that we need where everything else gets put aside? That's what formal prayer is. And we cannot content ourselves with just informal prayer. You know, as we're doing our daily duties, you know, sometimes if you're washing the dishes or, you know, mending something or cleaning, you can do informal prayer. We should do informal prayer, but never say that's enough. Our formal prayers are our morning and night prayers, our daily rosary, and the greatest formal prayer of all, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Nothing can be greater. So yes, it helps us to make that good resolution so that we can grow that day. And with prayer in general, talk about distractions. As we know, those are the bane of our prayer life, distractions. And it's good to review the fact that distractions are not sinful unless they're deliberate. However, do we want to spend our rosary or our other period of prayer just constantly fighting off distractions? What else can we do besides just keep fighting them off? Well, what always helps is to recollect ourselves before formal prayer for a few moments, a minute or so, and basically we tell our distractions to stay out of our minds. It's an act of the will. Okay, you're gonna stay out of my mind. That reminds me of a story of a man who says when he'd go into church, there was an imaginary box outside the church called it it's my worry box. And all my worries, I think of just dispossessing myself of them, all of these worries are going to go in the box, and you're going to stay there while I go in and worship God. Now, if I need to talk to God about one of those worries, it's a spiritual problem or necessity, I'll bring that in with me. But other than that, it stays out there. And as I'm worshiping God in church, if those worries come crawling under the door, up the aisle, and get into my mind, I'm going to tell them, you go right back to that worry box. Bye. I'll attend to you later. I think that's a great way to look at it. And then, of course, being in a prayerful posture. And God made us to kneel. You know, the way God made our human anatomy, it's a natural thing to kneel. And that's such a helpful posture for prayer. I know in the Eastern Rites of the church, I'm not talking about the schismatic Eastern Rites, but in the uniate Eastern Rites, as a rule, they didn't have any pews or kneelers in the church. And they, in that particular I don't want to say atmosphere or circumstances. It's a spirituality. They stand. That's just part of their liturgical prayer. And they do much more bowing than we do. But, you know, it is a good thing to kneel. I like the saying, if a problem is long standing, try kneeling. A lot of problems, so many problems are solved on our knees. There's a beautiful poem that we printed, and I'm sorry I don't have it here, but it was we published it in the Reign of Mary when Mrs. Addie Hess from California passed away. She had moved here, and I remember her, how arthritic her knees were. It was so painful for her to walk, but she always had a pleasant disposition. But one of her favorite poems was "Traveling on My Knees." As a matter of fact, I'm going to bring it to the next talk so I can read that to you, "Traveling on My Knees." And in my next talk, I would like to reflect on false devotions to Mary and true devotion to Mary, as St. Louis Rita Montfort explains. It fits in very well, of course, with the retreat, so we want to make sure we're growing in true devotion to our Blessed Mother. But anyway, in this poem, it talks about all of the spiritual good that is accomplished. In other words, instead of human nature wants to think you got to go out and do all the active, you know, moving and shaking and traveling and talking and all that. But remember, such an important part of everything is the spiritual dimension. Even our Lord himself, well, first of all, he was 30 years old before he began his public ministry. 30 years of quiet, recollected, prayerful, and yes, he did his daily duty. And then he went out and preached the kingdom for 3 years. But even in his public ministry, he would spend nights in prayer. How does that happen? How does God pray? Well, in his human nature, Jesus certainly prayed, and he set the example for us. You were doing some of that in the night adoration last night during the all-night exposition. You were doing something very powerful and important. So, telling our distractions to stay out of our spiritual, out of our prayer life is, I think, a very practical and helpful suggestion. And then another thing, too, is, you know, the things that we just can't get out of our minds, it tells us something. It tells us we need to have more love of God in that particular activity, because if we loved God better, we would be better able to leave it aside. So it's kind of an indicator. Okay, I need to do that more for the love of God because I'm having a hard time letting go of it in my prayers. So just wanted to share these thoughts with you to inspire you. And that's what it's really about, to to inspire you to that idea of progressing spiritually. God did not make us to stagnate. God certainly did not make us to be complacent. There's a lot of danger in that. Be faithful in the little things. That will always help combat complacency. But again, we're either growing or we're dying. Let's keep growing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.